Nashville First, friends and family, we are so sad that we are unable to gather together, but happy snow day. We love a snow day. A snow day is a great indicator that we have so little control over life, but thanks be to God that God controls everything and he has proven his love to us in the gospel. We pray you are safe and warm and well. We pray there has been celebration and maybe snowman building or staying under the covers. Wherever you are, let me just say this. If it has not been celebratory, or if you are in any element of need or in a place of hardship, we would love for you to reach out to us and have you help us help you. You can always reach out to prayer@nashvillefirst.org. Let me also just say this. We are so thankful for your generosity. Even because you give, we're able to do tangible things like this, that even though we're not able to gather together in the same room, we are able to spread the message of the gospel out from this church by these means, and it's because you give. Thank you so much for being generous. And we're really excited. We're gonna continue in our 21 days of prayer. We're gonna continue in our House of Hezekiah series. By the way, if you haven't gotten one of these guides because you haven't been with us, you're able to go to our website and you can download it as well. But we're gonna be in 2 Kings chapter 19. And let me just give you a practical encouragement before Pastor Thomas brings the word to us. As I know you're home, your kids might be running around, or you might be tempted to have all sorts of distractions with the phone on, whatever it is. Whatever it is you have going on, let me give a loving encouragement to you to be fully present and to have a posture of expectancy to hear from God through the teaching of his word. And so I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna ask God to meet you in this time as we are scattered in homes all throughout the city. And even I know many of you are watching quite literally from all over the world. God, thank you so much that you're with us. Even though we're not able to gather together, and as we're scattered all sorts of places, we're thankful that your presence is with us. We pray right now, as your word is open, you would uniquely meet us and that we would feel seen, known, and loved for our joy and for your glory. Amen.
Well, good morning, church family. Whether you are tuning in from the kitchen table, you're still cozied up under a big warm blanket with a hot drink in your hand, welcome. I am so glad that we get to connect like this. As you know, the winter storm over the last couple of days has brought a lot of fun memories through the snow, but also dangerous conditions through the ice that prevent us from being able to be in the room right now. But aren't you grateful for the gift of technology that allows us to connect like this? It is very, very good. Listen, the storm does have a way of reminding us, doesn't it? We are not in control. You know, as I was thinking over these last couple of days, I was confronted by the clear fact. Everything seems so calm, everything seems so settled, but isn't it how it goes? The wind changes, the conditions shift, and before you know it, you're just in a place where you didn't see yourself just a few days ago. You know, if you find yourself in a storm right now, whether it's literal or figurative, I want you to know our God is steady, he is compassionate, and he does not change. And because of Christmas, he is with us, even in this moment right here. Today, we're diving into a story in the life of King Hezekiah in the Bible. As Pastor Brian has already mentioned, that's going to be in 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to have a look throughout the whole chapter as we go, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to trust in God. What does it look like specifically, though, to trust in God when you get some news that you would never choose for yourself? Let's have just a word of prayer as we begin. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for the snow. For so many of us, it's been fun memories over these last couple of days, and we're grateful. But Father, many of us here as well, we're hurting relationally, even physically right now. And God, we pray that you would comfort us and you would meet us by the power of your great Spirit. Would you take this beautiful word that you've written and would you cause it to come alive? And would you speak to your people? Would you speak to people right now? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever received a piece of news that was so troubling that when you heard it, it was as if the ground beneath your feet was disappeared from you? King Hezekiah in Scripture. We're going to see it in 2 Kings chapter 19. King Hezekiah of Judah received an actual letter from King Sennacherib. He was an evil warlord, an ancient king from Assyria, and it shook Hezekiah. It leads you and me to have to think, man, what does it look like for us to receive a piece of news like this? I just want to pose it to you as a question as we get going today. What is your Sennacherib letter? The original Sennacherib letter came from a man named Sennacherib. He was the leader of the mighty Assyrian army. He was an evil warlord who had torn nations apart, and he left a trail of devastation behind him. He wrote a letter to Hezekiah threatening him and talking about Hezekiah's God, my God and your God, the one true living God of the Bible. Now, this is so practical for you and me today, because while we may not have an Assyrian army right outside of our house or right outside of our church, we all receive Sennacherib letters. Maybe yours is that late night email from your boss. Maybe your Sennacherib letter was a diagnosis that you received from a doctor or a physician. Maybe your Sennacherib letter came to you in the form of a voice of a parent who was verbally abusive to you in the past or even is still verbally abusive to you now. My dear friend, we all receive Sennacherib letters. I'm going to lead you in the next few moments to consider, what is your Sennacherib letter and what should you do with it? And it's good for us to reflect today. What do you do with terrible news? How do you usually respond when Sennacherib writes? Do you panic? Do you start making a list of all the things that you're going to do to take things into your own hands? Maybe you numb yourself with some form of substance, or you numb yourself with a good long scroll on the phone. Maybe there's something about the effect of a Sennacherib letter in your life where you totally shut down. You feel like you can't even move. What do you do when Sennacherib writes? We're going to see here that Hezekiah had every reason to panic. His kingdom was outnumbered and outmatched. He was outsized for the siege that was ahead of him. He could have rallied his army. He could have run up to his foreign allies for help. He could have done a number of different things, but Hezekiah didn't. The first thing he did is he turned to God in prayer. This is the kind of church that we want to be. These are the kinds of people we want to be as well. And as we consider this today, we want to consider, how do we do what Hezekiah did? What would it look like for us to lay our concerns before the Lord? So what would it look like for you and me to lay our respective Sennacherib letters before the Lord? Even as we're sitting here now, you might find yourself in your heart surrendering a Sennacherib letter of sorts to the Lord. Maybe it's going to be an activity that you'll engage in by yourself later today in a quiet place. Or maybe, just maybe, you're going to get your family together, and together you are going to surrender the Sennacherib letter to the Lord. So today, what we're considering from God's word is Hezekiah's response to some evil news from someone who was coming after him and who was coming after his God. So as you turn in your word to 2 Kings chapter 19, let's turn our attention to one of the most remarkable stories in all of Scripture. Because what we are learning about today is a leader who had the weight of a nation on his shoulders. And he models for us, how should we turn to God when we receive troubling news? It's a history lesson today, but it's very practical for all of us together. Because what we're going to see is a blueprint of how to respond to life's challenges, specifically how to respond to those Sennacherib letters, those empty lies, and those empty threats that we all face and we all have feared. So grab your Bible, and we're about to get into it. We're not simply going to study this text. We want to live this text. And what we're going to try to pull out here are four very practical application truths from Scripture to help us understand how can we turn troubling news into powerful prayers. And I'll be efficient in showing them to you. The first one is this. Whenever you get troubling news, you run to God first. You see it right there in the first two verses as well. When Hezekiah hears Sennacherib's threats, his immediate reaction is not to scheme, it is not to panic, and it is not to rally the troops. Instead, he humbles himself, he puts on sackcloth, and he goes to the house of the Lord for prayer. He goes to God first. So in the face of overwhelming challenge, Hezekiah's response shows us the priority of turning to God first. Can't you see it? It's in verses 1-2. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos. My dear friend, where do you run when you get troubling news? All of us run somewhere. When the trouble strikes, what is your first instinct? Do you run to God, or do you run to other solutions? Maybe you run to perfectly good solutions, like friends, or you start drawing up lists of how you respond. But aren't there other less helpful solutions that we so quickly turn to? We try to numb the pain, we try to distract ourselves, and we try to deal with it in a whole different sort of ways. We ought to take inventory of our typical responses to crises. It'd be good of us to even make conscious decision to turn to God in prayer instead of turning anywhere else. What would it look like for us to run to God first? What would it mean when that crisis happens? The first thing, before you call that loving family member or your dear friend from Connect Group, the first thing, above all the other things, is we take it to the Lord in prayer. It helps us remember that we are dependent on Him. And it helps us remember that we don't have what it takes in our own strength. This is the kind of pastor I want to be for you. This is the kind of church we want to be to one another. This is the kind of church that we want to be for our city around. And after you run to God first, the second thing you do, dear friend, is you lay it before the Lord. You take your burden and you run to God and you lay it before the Lord. You see, after seeking God first, Hezekiah doesn't keep the problem to himself. He doesn't even walk into the presence of God and act like everything is fine. He's not showing up to church saying, "Oh, how are you? Oh, I'm fine." No, he's showing up and he's real about this. He knows he's facing something that he can never handle in his own strength. He is facing threats for his own life, the life of his family, the life of God's people, the life of the nation from this letter, Sennacherib. So he goes to the temple and he physically takes the letter and he lays it down. What would it look like for you to take your Sennacherib letter and to physically lay it before the Lord? What would it look like for you to take your situation and to genuinely entrust it to God? You know, Hezekiah models surrender for us, surrendering his burden to God. You and I, we can look at this and we can see a type of Jesus. We can lay our burden down as well. This physical act, it symbolizes the total dependence that he must have had. In his heart, he engaged his body and he acted it out. You know, to illustrate this, imagine carrying a very heavy backpack. Now, kids who are tuning into this, it was that backpack that you didn't have to take to school on Friday, that very heavy backpack that is full of all of these massive rocks. And you start pulling them out. And one of them is called anxiety. And another one of these rocks is called fear. And another one of these rocks is called worry. But imagine you had all of that in the backpack of your life. And you were just carrying that backpack around every day you went. Can you imagine having to go sledding with that backpack on? Can you imagine coming inside and having the hot chocolate and the apple cider with that backpack on? Can you imagine going to a birthday party, coming to church, but always having to carry that backpack? But imagine you walk into a room and you see Jesus there, and Jesus asks you, it's okay, you can take the backpack off. And you take that heavy backpack off, and Jesus takes it up, and Jesus takes it on himself. My dear friends, this is part of what Hezekiah did here. He took the heavy backpack filled with all of Sennacherib's letters and threats, all that worry, all that fear, all that concern. He took the backpack off and he laid it before the Lord. It's in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. He received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And look at this verse. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. What would it look like for us to become the kind of people that respond to burdens? We respond to troubling news like this. How do you do it? Well, you got to identify your letter. You got to identify, what is that Sennacherib letter in my own life? Is it a burden? Is it a fear? Is it a challenge that we're unnecessarily carrying around? Now listen, there's going to be plenty in life. The word helps us understand. We're all going to have our own load to carry. But our burdens, they don't have to stay with us. We can hand them over to Jesus, but we must first identify them. Sometimes we have to write them down. That helps us be specific. Maybe later today you want to open up a note on your phone and you want to jot those down, or you want to physically write them out. Then you consider, what would it be like to physically lay those before the Lord? Just as Hezekiah had to come in and spread the letter out, what would it be like for you to find some quiet space later today? It might be kneeling by your bed tonight before you climb in it. It might be a quiet space in your house. Or, Mom, it might be once the kids all go to bed, before we sink into Netflix and a good scroll, we actually sit down and we name these things and we lay those out before the Lord. And as we lay them out, we pray with surrender. We literally give them to God and we name things like we see Hezekiah naming here. We say, God, you're sovereign over all. We say, God, you're creator of heaven and earth. And we tell God exactly what is on our heart. We don't have to sugarcoat this with our God. We can be honest and we can be transparent. In all of this, we release control. We lay it before the Lord. It's because we trust our God is big enough to handle whatever situations that we face. And as we lay it before the Lord, we trust the Lord for his outcome. By physically and spiritually laying our burdens before God, we can actually feel what it's like for that backpack to come off. We feel the release. We feel the freedom of knowing that they're being dealt with and carried by another. They're being carried by Jesus. So the third thing we do is we pray for God's glory, not just our deliverance. It's what Hezekiah did next. It's in verses 15 to 19. You see, Hezekiah's prayer is not focused on his own safety. He doesn't run to the Lord and just beg for his own comfort. He goes to God and he prays for God's glory in the situation. Now that takes a lot of faith, but he goes and he acknowledges God's power. He prays for God's deliverance so the whole world would know the greatness of the Lord by how God was going to act in Hezekiah's life in this situation. So Hezekiah demonstrates for you and me that true prayer does not simply seek relief, but it pursues the glory of God in the outcome. His focus is on God's reputation and God's name being held up by what happens next. It's in verses 15 to 19. So Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and listened to the words of this prayer. Oh, that God would let us be a church full of men and women and children learning to pray like this. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, whom he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed, So now, listen to this. O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand. Why? So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord and you are God alone. What's happening here? Think about it. He has shifted his focus in prayer. Of course, he is concerned for his own life and his family, but he is concerned for something greater. Oftentimes, our prayers, they get focused on us. You know, our belly buttons aren't that exciting, but sometimes we pray just focused on self all the time. Instead of focusing on self, we want to focus on God. Look at how Hezekiah prays here. He's modeling a healthy prayer for me and for you. We can consider, how can God be glorified in this situation? It might lead us to reframe our situations and our prayers to God. We could start praying, Lord, I ask for healing in this situation so that others may see your power at work in my life and come to know you. Well, that's the same prayer, but it's not praying simply for relief. It's praying that God would be glorified by providing the relief. And we want to be people who can pray. We can boldly pray God's reputation back to God. Consider what he says. Lord, show your power. He's saying, God, you are the God who knows. God, you are the God who sees. God, won't you act? And for some of us, this means we're going to have to rethink what victory looks like. Because sometimes the greatest miracle, it's a testimony. Not a testimony of deliverance, but a testimony that we were trusting God, even though we can't totally make sense of how God is actually at work in our lives and situations. I wonder what that would look like. Later today, first thing tomorrow morning, to write out one prayer request and to reframe it where it would be all about God's glory. Well, my dear friends, the fourth thing that we want to do right here, the fourth application we want to take from this, is that we want to trust God to fight the fight and to win the glory. Trust God to fight the battle and trust God to win the glory. Hezekiah lays his problem before the Lord, but he doesn't stop there. He trusts that God is both willing and able to act decisively for him. You see, God's power is demonstrated as he moves in ways that only God can move. Hezekiah's faith shines as he comes to God and he believes that God is going to show up in his situation. A situation that he had no ability to control on his own. My dear friends, can we look at this word and can we see what we see here? This is not passive trust, but this is active reliance on God's promises and on God's power. I wonder who needs that today. This isn't passive trust, but active reliances on God's promises and God's power. The outcome? Well, the outcome that we see here is a miraculous victory that only God could bring about. You have to scroll all the way down or turn the next page to get to verses 35, 36, and 37. Because when we get there, we read these amazing words. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Shazar, his sons, came and struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Arat. My dear friend, I want you to trust God's timing. God's deliverance didn't come before the threat. God's deliverance came when the threat was at its peak. Look at how your God has worked before and trust his hand to be at work in your life today. We trust that his timing is perfect even when his timing feels off to us. My dear friends, we acknowledge God's power. The Assyrian army was the most unstoppable force on the planet at the time when this was written. They were enormous. Yet God struck them down with one angel in the middle of the night. What burdens are you carrying that we need to remember? No problem is too big for our God. And we need to reflect, are there any situations that we're carrying in our lives? And maybe the biggest situation isn't something that everyone else knows about. The biggest situation is actually that quiet device, that quiet vice that we are constantly working on. It might seem like a small thing to somebody else, but we know in our heart of hearts, it is actually our Sennacherib letter. It is the biggest thing that we are facing. We can bring that before the God. We can lay that out before our God, and he can come through, and in a single night, he can silence it all. My dear friends, let's be the kinds of people who surrender control. Hezekiah couldn't have defeated the Assyrians with human strength. He was outmatched and outnumbered in every way. In the same way, we have to be the kinds of people who surrender our battles to God, knowing that his strength is sufficient for our every need, and it is made perfect in our weakness. So what would it be like for you to write down a specific area of your life where you know you are powerless? You know you are outmatched and you are outnumbered. And as grace takes hold in all of us, we'll realize that we have to keep writing and we have to keep going because we are ultimately unable to do what needs to be done. My dear friends, by trusting God's power, we move from fear to faith. And Hezekiah's story is helpful because it reminds us that the same God who delivered Judah is at work in us today. He's at work in your life. He's at work in your home, in your apartment, in your dorm room. He's at work in your street. He's at work on the row of apartments that you live in. He is at work in our city. He's at work in the world. So let go. Let go. Let go of your desire to control the world and watch him. Watch him come through to fight the battle and to win the glory as you depend on him with desperate prayer. Well, can I give you the best part of the whole story? As we begin to conclude our time together in God's word this week, can I give you the gospel's answer to your Sennacherib letter? You see, Sennacherib's letter, follow me here, it wasn't just a threat to Hezekiah's kingdom. It was an assault on the character of Hezekiah's God. It mocked God's power. His letter belittled God's promises, and it tempted Hezekiah to give up his trust in the Lord. In the same way, every one of us, we face spiritual battles against an enemy who writes all different sorts of letters into our lives. He mocks our God. He makes us believe too much in ourselves and too little in God's ability, his power, his care, and his grace. Sennacherib's letters, they come to us in the form of Satan's lies, his taunts, his deceptions, and his deceits as he whispers to you and me that God isn't good, God isn't enough, and God doesn't have your best interest at heart. And here's the good news. Just as Sennacherib's taunts may have seemed powerful, they were no match for the living God. The living God can take Sennacherib's letter and stamp silence on it in a single night. And our God, dear friends, church family, scattered all across the city on this day, just as God fought for Judah and just as God silenced Sennacherib, he has fought for us and he has silenced our ultimate enemy, Satan. He has won the decisive victory, not in a battle off in an Assyrian camp in the middle of the night, but he has done it publicly through the display of his work on that old wooden cross. It is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus that he has defeated sin. He has defeated death, and he stamps silenced over every Sennacherib letter. It's in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them all." Oh, don't you see Sennacherib? He was shamed and then he was done. And don't you see it, dear friends, through the cross of Jesus Christ, God stamps, "It is finished." You will now be silenced over every Sennacherib letter that the Satan ever writes to you and me. How does he do it? He does it gloriously through the cross. Look at it again. He does this by nailing it to the cross. So think about how practical this is for you and me in our lives today. Imagine if Sennacherib had written one last letter after his defeat. What if he woke up that next morning and wrote old Hezekiah just one more note after 185,000 of his fighters had fallen? What could he possibly say? Everything has been done. His threats were exposed as hollow. His power was now shattered. And this is what all of Satan's lies look like in your life and in my life after the finished work of the cross. Every accusation is now silenced. And when you are tempted to believe, dear friend, that God is not good, when you are tempted to believe that God is not for you, when you are tempted to believe that God's hand is shortened, that he can't reach into your life and your situation and save you, won't you take those false beliefs? Won't you take those empty lies? Won't you take those whispers of deceptions that threaten your joy in God? And won't you take them to the place of victory? Won't you bring them to the cross? Won't you lay them out before God? And won't you let the finished work of the cross remind you that the victory has been accomplished? Jesus has won it for us. Amen. So what do we do next? Very practically, we lay our fears before the Lord. I wonder, what is your Sennacherib letter? Let's be the kind of people who lay those before the Lord, whether it's a diagnosis, a broken relationship, or a shattered dream. Let's lay those before the Lord. And as we lay those before the Lord, we do so at the foot of the cross, where we rest in the victory of Christ. When the enemy accuses, we don't even deal with him. We go to the cross. We don't fight in our strength. And we let the victory of the cross be enough for us. And there at the foot of the cross, we trust God's power and we give God the glory. You don't have to listen to the taunts of the enemy anymore. You can go to the cross and you can give God all the glory. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Hezekiah teaches us that faith begins when we stop listening to the taunts of the enemy and we start listening to the promises of God. Just as Hezekiah trusted in God's power to save, we can trust in Jesus, who went to the cross, and he has fought for us, and he has won it. So the question today is, will we take our respective Sennacherib's letters, and will we go to God, and will we lay them out before God? Will we trust in God's character, and will we trust God to fight the battle and to win the glory? My dear friends, the victory is already his. The invitation before each and every one of us is to receive his victory as our victory. Won't you do it? Whether you need to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, it's been laid out so clearly here. Whether you need to have your faith in Jesus renewed. Whether you sense God calling you to a new place of service in the church, in the city, or in the world. Won't we be open to God? Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. The conclusion of the matter is 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the ability to get together and to study your word. We pray your powerful spirit would cause it to work in us. God, lead us to be people who pray like Hezekiah. Lead us to be people who rest in the finished work of your only Son and our only Savior, Jesus Christ, through the cross. Father, for every man and woman and child listening right now, we pray your blessing in their life, your favor in their life. We pray they would lay down the backpack of their burdens. Jesus, we thank you for inviting us to come to you and to find rest. Please bless us and keep us until you bring us back again safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, God knows you. God sees you. God loves you. God bless you.
Beloved Nashville First family, wherever you are and wherever you watch this from, we pray you do feel seen, known, and loved by God because you are. We love you and we miss you. We can't wait to gather together again with you. Please, in the coming days, check socials, check the website. We will be regularly updating you as it pertains to our plans. I do want to make you aware of two very crucial upcoming events. One is this coming Wednesday, Pastor Thomas will be kicking off our study in the doctrine of the Word of God. We want to be people of the book. We want to be people who believe convictionally the Word does the work. And we want to be people who understand what we believe and why we believe it as it pertains to Scripture. And so this is going to be a fantastic opportunity to realize all of those aspirations. Secondly, in a couple weeks, we will be doing Break the Soil, our 24-hour prayer event. As Pastor Thomas talked about in the sermon, we want to be people that when the difficult stuff of life arises, we don't want to run to anxiety. We don't want to run to fear. We want to run to God. We want to cry out to God and ask Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We want to tangibly do that through Break the Soil. We would love to have you be there and to be with us. And so in the coming days, we pray you stay safe, stay warm, and we cannot wait to see you until in God's kindness we are able to gather again. Go in God's grace.